good to have our brother Joel with us this morning. I know that he has prepared a message for each one of us. I ask each one of us to open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us. And now I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother and apostle Joel Yates.
Good morning. It's good to see you here. It's good to be here. I've really missed being able to meet with you here in the last month. I think it's been 4 weeks since I've been able to be here. I haven't really figured out what to title this. All I could tell you is that in the last few weeks, as I was trying to prepare and asking the Lord what I should bring, that there's a lot of things that have happened in the world pretty quickly, and certainly were concerns to me. And as I began to look at some of those things, I felt drawn by the Spirit to go over some things in my own mind, to clarify my own thinking, and to be better prepared myself for the things that that I see transpiring and what some of those things mean. This morning, my wife came in and showed me a scripture verse for her class of what, 4 and 5 year olds, 3 and 4 year olds, and my wife had no idea what I wanted to preach about and what I felt like the Lord led me to speak on. And as I wrote those things down, but she brought a scripture verse that she was going to teach to her class today, and I thought it was very fitting. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 23. 32. Got it backwards. Verse 27. It says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And I thought of how fitting that was because of those things that I felt impressed to search out for myself. I was thankful to the Lord that even though I've only been able to make one Wednesday night meeting, that he continued to work with me and help me to prepare for this day. The other day and throughout these last few weeks, I've been talking with a number of people. I've been paying attention to not only what's going on in the news, but what's going on around me, the people that I work with, and coming to some awareness of what other people think, including Christians. Again, I felt led to look into certain aspects of prophecy. I didn't feel led to declare them to you in depth, but only to give you a simple view, to call us into focus, to call myself back into focus because of some of those things that I had been feeling in myself, some of the concerns that I had allowed in my own mind. I appreciate it very much. If you haven't read the latest Advocate, reading Brother Surratt's sermon in the last Advocate, it was timely. I want to begin today, really, with Revelation chapter 11. And I want to speak in simplicity. And the things that I feel like the Lord really placed on my heart are things that they're not new to you. They're things of simplicity, but they're things that require us to focus. In the 15th verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. As I looked at these verses, I'm going to go one more, I'm sorry. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, and that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. You know, John, here in this chapter, as I was looking before, and in this chapter, it talks about a lot of things. I was interested. I looked in some of the commentary that our brother McIndoo put together to see what he had to say about verse 15, and there wasn't anything there. Except that I believe John saw the end of what God's purposes are in the establishment of God, of Christ and His kingdom here on earth. And that that He was going to set Himself to reign. And the kingdoms of this world, those temporal, physical things, are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. That's God's plan. Very simplified. There are many other aspects to God's plan, and I can't talk about all of them, but this one latched upon my mind to keep my focus of what God's plan is. It has not been accomplished at this time. I want to read in Ephesians chapter 1. I believe that with everything we read, as we're going to, there's a place in the Book of Mormon that will expound it even better, but it tells us that many of these prophecies we read, they have two purposes. They speak of things temporally. They speak of things spiritually. And I want to talk somewhat about that today. The temporal and the spiritual aspects of some of these things. And some of the things that you and I are required to be mindful of and to do. Ephesians chapter 1. Here Paul, the apostle, addresses the church. And he says in verse 2, Grace be to you and peace from our Lord, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Yes, we can praise the Lord because we have had the spiritual blessings. We've been able to come to heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated or predetermined or determined beforehand us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He has made us by His grace accepted by Christ, the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins according to His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. I want you to know that we are not people that have no idea what's about to happen. We are not, or we should not be, in the dark about what God is trying to do in the world today, because He has made known unto us these mysteries. Some of the mystery of His will, as it has to do not only with us, but in this world. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. You and I have come, are coming to this time. It has not totally arrived yet. But to the dispensation of the fullness of times, when all the things He's caused to be written have been completed, rolled up, finished. And yet He's still talking to us in the church. by His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, He has let us know, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory, who trusted in Christ, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after ye had heard the word of the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye have believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love of all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We have this great need in the church. It still exists today, this need, that by God we would be given this spirit of wisdom and revelation. We live in a time when we need wisdom in the things that we do, and we also need His revelation. We need direction, some in which we have received, and we have yet other needs that we might have and we might know. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory, and of His inheritance in the saints. You and I have need to have our eyes opened in this dispensation of the latter times, to have wisdom, to not be in the dark. We should not be in the dark about the things that are coming on the earth. Again, going back to what we read in Revelation chapter 11, it says what He's going to be doing. And He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believed, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and that every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You know, the Lord, the Father, gave Him power above every principality and power and might and dominion. Everything that we know in the world was given into the hands of Christ. He's also the head of our church. And we read that this is how he's going to rule in all these things, especially in the church. You know, our Sunday school, I hadn't been here to know what was going on in Sunday school, but they read something that I was going to read the Bible account of it, because again, it's something that's not yet fulfilled. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read verses 9 through 11. And this is still one of those things which has not come fully to pass, but what God is going to do, and what it means when it says that He has dominion and power over all things. He's going to establish His kingdom on this earth. Wherefore God, speaking of Christ, also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, we haven't seen this completed. If you've been listening to the news, you know there are those that come directly in opposition to this. They're speaking very boldly in the world today. And yet, God's still on task. He's still moving in this direction to set up His kingdom here on the earth, which is not only a spiritual kingdom, but a physical. I want to turn to Daniel chapter 2. Again, nothing new. Here Daniel saw this image, which people, you know, we speak about it whenever we talk about the apostasy, the restoration. Daniel saw this great image, and it was representative of kingdoms of the earth. And those kingdoms which were going to stand. And there were several statements made that Nebuchadnezzar the king saw this. Daniel then expounded to him the meaning of these things. I want to read verses 34 and 35. And then I want to read verses 44 and 45. And thou sawest, here he saw this great image, an image that represented the kingdoms of the world. And these kingdoms were standing up. In verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is one of those prophecies that is about the fullness of the gospel, the setting up of the kingdom again in the latter days. We know it as the restoration and what it was going to accomplish on a spiritual side of things. We go further in verse 44. In the days of these kings, all those kings represented by the image, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, it was something that God was going to do. That it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, and the great God have made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. God was going to take this restored gospel to all the world. It's going to have dominion. It was going to break down as he set up his kingdom. It's going to break down all those other kingdoms. This is part of what we are in the middle of. And so, you know, as I considered the other day, as I heard more and more things in the news, I have there's a website, and there's several of the Firefighters for Christ in our fire department. They keep sending out emails to us, and they have all these little religious areas, little places they go, magazines, editorials, all kinds of things written by people throughout the world. That are sent to them, and they pass them on. And I've been interested as I look and I watch the things that are going on. I watch what other Christians are saying that have a different understanding of a prophecy and its fulfillment in our day. They look at things differently than we probably do in the Church of Christ. One of the last ones that was that they were all in uproar about was allowing the, I can never remember this guy's name to say it right, but the president of Iran. They wanted us to deny him a visa to come to the United States. They expounded the qualities of evil, his rejection of Israel, his statements. They wanted to stand in his way. You know, these same things. They're looking for the next president, whoever it might be, someone that will stand up against this guy and take him down. And, you know, as I read through those things, and you kind of get the feel of what's going on in the world and in our concerns, having been to Israel and seeing its people there and having, you know, I always had a heart, I think, towards Israel, but maybe even a little more after having been there. And thinking to myself, the things, it sounds so good. You know, I don't want anything to happen. I don't want anything to happen to Israel. We got to stop this guy before he gets started. And I believe it was the Lord that put it on my heart to get myself back in there and remember. things that I have read and discussions that we've had. What's God's purpose? Maybe it's not His purpose right now for that to happen. I shouldn't be over anxious about that, those things, even though I know what I feel, you know, in my heart. I'm listening to the other people and their concerns, and it affects me. And then I realize, you know, I needed to re-identify myself with the Word of God, with some of these prophecies. You know, Christ is on His way, and He's going to set up His kingdom here. His army has already been amassed. It's already marching. He's already declared war. He's already pouring out His wrath. Let's read Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways, pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth." Our brother McIndoe does a good job in his book, or in his little pamphlet about the book of Revelation, telling us, you know, this is the will of God. Showing us that some of these things that are talked about in this 16th chapter are things that we're seeing. God is on the march. He has the plan. He's got the purpose. He knows what He's about and what He's going to do. Here also in this chapter, there is described the opposition. And those powers that are out there that keep the Lord from accomplishing His purpose of reigning on the earth. And believe me, if it was time, it would already happen. But the point I want to get is that there are still these things that remain. And He tells us about what He's going to do to these things. I want to read in verses 12 to 15. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You know, these powers, the dragon, Satan, we're going to read in the Book of Mormon in just a little bit that says his kingdom's right here. He's still affecting you and I. He's still affecting the world with the poison of his deceits. He's still a power that has to be reckoned with by God. We also find that came out of the mouth of the beast. There's a lot that's said in the Bible and Book of Mormon. I've gone through so many prophecies in the last few days just trying to reacquaint myself with those things. But we think of the great and abominable church and these things that are still arrayed against God's people, still have dominions and powers in the world. These are another one of those things that yet is arrayed against our God and against His plan. And it says the mouth of the false prophet. And we know this to be Mohammedism. It's rising up. And for what purpose? God is gathering them. Brother Don went to a lot of work to show this statement that the great river Euphrates, that this vial was poured out upon it and it was going to dry up, that the way of the kings would be prepared. We see the emergence of Russia and Iran. We hear their statements. They're not about you and I. They're nothing that you and I are going to do. They're statements against God Himself. There isn't anything that I feel I have power to do to change those happenings. This is what it was all going to come down to. Those nations there that are going to stir up and come up against Israel, against the people of God, so that He can accomplish His purposes. I find that The anxiety of the world can't be ours. I felt anxious over it. As I sat and was watching, you know, who am I going to vote for? And how do they feel about Israel and Iran and Pakistan and Russia and this new emergence of showing their might and their power? And I found that I was kind of delving into two different areas. There's one area that is the temporal area of these fulfillment of God's prophecies. And while we may have some opportunity by our vote, there's not really a lot of things that you and I are going to physically going to be able to do except to watch what God is doing. But then there was that other side. And this was the one I felt like the Lord really hit me upside the head and said, you know, there's some things that you're worried about that you really can't do much about because I'm taking care of those. But there's other things that you should be doing. And don't be caught unawares. We should not be in the dark. And so I considered, you know, the fulfillment that we're in a day of prophecy being fulfilled. And while we see these things which sometimes stir the heart, and there's so many around us that have no idea what's about to happen. I've looked around. I've watched the guys on my job. What are we going to do about the economy? Nobody knows. Will the bailout work? There's all these guys concerned and worried. Things that, you know, all these anxieties and what can we do? It brought me to Luke chapter 21. And a couple of verses. And it says in verse 25, things that should not, that we should not be in the dark about. I want to read verses 25 to 33. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Perplexity, not knowing what to do. You know, this last weekend there was a summit of all kinds of national leaders trying to figure out what are we going to do about this economic problem. As I was reading through some of the book that Don wrote about the book of Revelation, some of his thoughts and the thoughts of others, he quoted a man. I believe he was a reorganized man. And it was a state. I had made this statement to someone a week ago before I read this. And it was the same thought. How do we know we're going to place these problems of our world and our nation in the hands of men that only God knows how to resolve? And if they aren't godly men, are they going to be resolved? He's the only one that knows how to get us out of these current fixes. And if we don't listen, and if we don't have leaders that listen, we may not come through some of those things. It's the problem of the world that we have all these problems, distress in nations, and nobody knows what to do. We've got all kinds of different opinions. Some may work and some may not. But then it says, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaking. You know, this is where I question us. You know, this is not or should not be to the people of God a day of fear. And yet I hear it sometimes expressed. What's going to happen if? And you know, what's going to happen if? And I hear it among some of my Christian friends. Sometimes maybe around some of us. We find if we continue this, that it says in verse 29, he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, that ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. Know when we start to see these things that these things that he says, the imminent return of Christ, is at hand. There was a place that I believe I missed. I did not read all of Revelation 16 that I wanted to read. Because, you know, I read up to the 15th or to the 14th verse, and it talked about how God was going to gather these people together to battle, to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. But then the next verse was really to the spiritual side. You know, those are temporal aspects that is something God's going to do, and you and I get to just stand back and watch it happen. But we need to know it's happening and that God is accomplishing His purposes as He's gathering together these armies of the earth, those that have sworn themselves to be enemies of our God. And then He says in verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." This was to us. This should not catch us unawares. He's going to come as a thief. We must keep watch. We must keep our garments clean. The spiritual side of things. The things that you and I can actually do and have an impact on in our lives and in the lives of God's kingdom here, the spiritual kingdom of God. That we can be at watch. We can be worried about our garments, keeping them clean and prepared for His coming. And so, you know, I think about the temporal affairs of the world. The fact that you and I can't always make an impact on those things. The fact that no matter what we do, there's a lot of people that say, you know, well, it doesn't matter who you vote for president. I believe that God is watching us. I think He wants to know why we would vote the way we do. But in the end, I was talking with a Christian man the other night, and he's been poring over all the political views and listening to all the things he can listen to and coming to probably the conclusion that many of us do. We don't like everything we hear. So how should I vote? And agonizing over it. And I was thinking the Daniel chapter 4 came to my mind. Two verses that are written. When King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, was told to humble himself before God, you know, or he would be driven away and made like a wild man. And he did for a while, and then he got lifted up on high. He forgot that God was God. And it says, at the end of the days, verse 34, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" You know, Daniel made it very clear when he wrote this statement from Nebuchadnezzar that God's going to do what He wants to do. There's no one going to change His ability. He already has mustered the army of heaven. He's going to do according to His will and purpose. But you and I still have a duty to do and to perform. I was impressed, I felt, the other day as I was pondering these things that are written in the Scripture, and I felt the Lord rest upon my mind and take me to some of the revelations I read in the church from some time ago. And it made me think of a statement. There's a statement made in the book of Luke in chapter 21. I think it's also in Matthew chapter 24. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in those readings, He talked to the inhabitants, the Christians of Jerusalem. And He told them, He says, when you see the armies coming into the mountains of Judea, or into the land here of Jerusalem, against Israel, He says, flee to the mountains. And those of you that are outside, don't come back in the city. Stay out. Well, you know, that was about 35 to 40 years before the Roman army came to Jerusalem. I remember Don preaching years ago, and he mentioned this. I believe it was Eusebius, the historian, that recorded it. He recorded that there were some faithful members of the church. How many of you remember prophecies from 40 years ago? How many of you are over 40? So let's go. How many of you are over 50? Because that's about where we've got to really start thinking. How many of you remember very accurately some of the prophecies that were given in our church 40 years ago? Probably not too well. Meredith has some. You know, I kind of looked at the Christians there in Jerusalem, and you get to thinking about, you know, life goes on. Christ is risen. The church is going out to the world. There's still a good company of Christians there. They still have to deal with all the things that Christians do. They have persecutions, and they have all these troubles, and there's people that have killed them, but yet their numbers have remained. They're faithful. The world is moving on, as it always does, and we're working, and we're feeding our families, and our families are growing, and some faithful individuals of God's kingdom there in that city of Jerusalem had a revelation. They were told, get out of Jerusalem. The armies are coming. Take your families and go to Petra. We didn't get to see Petra. I believe it's in Jordan. But God, through Christ, had already addressed some of the things that were going to happen. 35 to 40 years before it happened, the Lord told them, be prepared to get out of Jerusalem. And we know by that historian that there weren't Christians in Jerusalem when the Roman armies came, because they gave heed to those warnings. And so, you know, it made me think. And I felt drawn to just really two. I looked at some others, but there were two revelations. Two brothers that said that they professed that the Spirit of God had come to them and told them this. The first one was written in August 31st of 1957. And it says, verily thus saith the Lord unto all people, especially to those of the household of faith. It was to anyone that wanted to listen, but it was especially to us. Behold, the gates that hold back the floods are lifting. Therefore, beware the tide. At the breaking forth of the destroying waters, for verily they shall devastate all nations and bring down their pride, and there shall be no barrier nor hand to stay the tide, for lo, I move in judgment, and my word shall not fail. We read it in the book of Revelations. The Lord is moving in judgment. His wrath has been kindled. Those vials, the last vials written of there in the book of Revelation, are the vials of His wrath being poured out upon the world. As fires are kindled, beware of their flame, for surely they proclaim ruin and havoc, and the walls and your structures built to defy shall crumble, and the great and wise of the earth shall be appalled at the sight. You know, as I read over that, couldn't help but think of the Twin Towers. Being a fireman, nobody could have thought it. Who could have thunk it? There's all kinds of theories about how it happened, all kinds of conspiracy theories, and you name it. But you and I have watched some of these things that were given just about 45 years before they came to pass. Beware the blast of the tempest which brew, for their strength shall increase, and the world will be astonished at the roaring and rushing wind, and lo, there shall be woe in the wake thereof. You and I should never have been caught unawares. Not only do our scriptures tell us, we think, well, you know, that's all spread out for thousands of years, and so who can accurately describe the time? But it's been told us in Scripture, and here, one of the brothers in our church who put himself before the Lord to be used, and the Lord was using him to let us know. We know. Just in our own nation, we can see how these things have happened. Throughout the world, you can see them. In this last decade, how many horrible storms, how many horrible things have happened that have affected us. Beware of the nesting plague as it springs forth to spread its wings, to bring the fresh and nourishing food to mildew. And none shall escape, neither shall high or low estate stand on land or sea. Great shall be the commotion, and panic will remain in its path. Yea, even the treasures shall be as dust in the hands of they who hold them, and poverty displace the strongholds of wealth. I have thought as I looked at the sky is falling philosophy in the world, that how many rich people right now today have nothing. Have nothing. We're seeing it in our nation as those who have held wealth are sitting down, losing it all because they place their wealth in things that do not last and in those things which God is able to judge. Instead of the fertile fields, there shall be famine, and the labor of man's hand shall not yield in its season. Earthquakes shall increase and shall cause the towers and strongholds to reel to and fro ere they tumble to the earth, and disaster upon and within bounds of earth shall only give inheritance of disorder and fear as nations war and contend. Yea, even man against his neighbor shall wage war. You know, not long ago in a conversation I had, as we were sitting around the table like we always do at the fire station, and everybody has their views of different things, and it came up about people saving food. You always think about, this idea of a man at war against his neighbor, and this idea of people saving food. And one of the guys at the table talked about a conversation he had with a good Mormon man. And the good Mormon man asked him, are you putting anything aside? And he says, no, I have guns. I'll just come take yours. And that was my reaction initially. Kind of sounded funny, but maybe there's some truth. The things that you and I are going to see. Still, the Lord's telling us what He is doing. As the fury and the wrath is poured out upon forth, the hearts of the ungodly shall be filled with woe and despair. But there shall be no restraining because of bonds or covenants which they shall make to be spared from the vengeful slaughter which comes by reason of their pillage to get gain in a selfish end. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The Lord has much to be revenged of in this day. Surely as I speak, so shall it come to pass, and that shortly. But whoso will may bide the hour. Vain the scoff and the scorn of the millions who are heedless. I look around and talk to people today. First, I've noticed at least in the last decade, especially even on my job, how many less are really Christians. They don't even claim Him. They live in a totally different mindset. There used to be, a few years ago on the job, I could have some good conversations with good Christian men and women, or those that thought about the Lord. They would tell you they loved Him, and while they may have problems like we all do, those numbers have dwindled. And I look around me to the millions. See, just those around me, just a little picture of what's going on in the world, they have absolutely no idea what's going on. They're totally heedless. But know this, O my people. The judgment shall begin at your very door, and a cleansing shall begin at your borders. Therefore, that ye may not fear the scourge, rid yourselves of a selfishness, and love your God and your neighbor. And as sure as I have proven my word unto you and the faithful before you, so do I promise to send forth mine angels to camp about those who give sign of being worthy saints. And they shall guard you, for in this example of life ye are mine. Thus have I spoken, and my spirit beareth witness. Repeat then this warning to the nations, that the day is fast approaching, and is near to the end, when the day of preparation is ended, and the Lord your Redeemer shall present Himself gloriously to the faithful. Wait therefore upon thy Lord, but wait not in idleness, as ye have hitherto done. Where is the strength of your work? For God? Are you engaged in the labor for God? We can certainly see all these things. We can see them happening, but if we aren't engaged in the spiritual side, we've missed our calling. We're not going to be prepared for His coming. There is no time to sit and wonder and wait and be fearful. This is a time that calls for effort and work and labor. Verily thou hast sought me, but hast my former commandments been obeyed? Nay, but thou hast been idle from faithful labor and hast rather been contentious with thy brother, and some have bequeathed my people with strange doctrines, burden their hearts beyond the endurance of many, and thus they are scattered. Broken covenants lay strewn in the path wherein ye have walked. Sometimes we can look around and see those things that we have told the Lord we were going to do, and we haven't accomplished them. It's time to be faithful to our covenants. So thus my lips have been stayed from speaking unto you, until you remember your former covenants to keep them and my former commandments to obey. Thus has my mercy been extended unto you, my people, in giving this warning. Remember then this admonition, that you may escape my wrath and the bringing of vengeance upon the heedless, greedy, and blind. Only by your sincere fasts and prayers, joined by righteous obedience, shall ye inherit the security found in my Zion. As I looked over many of these prophecies of former times, I looked over these prophecies, and there were several of them that talked about our efforts against the world. Talked about the fact that we need to draw ourselves apart. We already know this. But are we actually able to accomplish it? There was a statement made in two of them that I read, and said that the further you get in the world, it has claim on you. It starts to draw you away so that you begin to forget what's important. I believe that the book of Luke calls it a time that your hearts not be overcharged with surfeiting and the cares of this life, so that the day comes upon you unawares. Partying and not thinking these things are important that the Lord is trying to tell us, but being awake and aware that God is coming, that He's setting up His kingdom, and if you and I are going to be a part, how important it is. I want to read just several more verses in a couple more places. I want to read in 1 Peter. Chapter 4. Statements that concern us. One that we read here, one that we were reminded of, that the Lord, as He's preparing to make an entrance and set up His kingdom on earth, He's going to start part of His cleansing right here in His church. And He says in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." I think of this statement, and it begs us to ask ourselves, where do you stand in the world? Do they know your faith and your belief? Are you concerned about what they might say? I think of those men when I read this. Those brothers that were taken, I believe it was Peter and James and maybe John, I can't remember. I thought there was three of them. They were taken before a group of people and told, "You can't preach in the name of Christ anymore," and they beat them. They beat them. They threatened them. And it says they left that council rejoicing, because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus Christ. And it says that didn't stop them. They went immediately back to the work, continuing in the work of God. We must be willing to be reproached for the name of Christ. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters, Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You and I are told that there is going to come judgment right here on the house of God. In the church of Christ, the Lord is going to be looking at the churches of this day. He's going to judge among them, as we're going to read in another place. He's going to do these things. And it tells you and I that we must make sure that we are prepared and that we must take and be willing to suffer according to the will of God. There's a place I heard our sister the other night, one of the few services I've been able to attend, but I really appreciated this quote, and it made my heart start thinking as she stood up and bore her testimony, and she mentioned Luke chapter 21, verse 19, "In your patience possess ye your souls." And, you know, as I thought about, you know, the things that are going on in the world, this verse was written about to a bunch of people, or when the Lord told them about the fact that they were going to come before councils and some of them were going to be killed. They were going to be given up by family members in all these things. And then he says, "In your patience, possess your souls." And I had to, you know, I was trying to understand, what exactly does he mean? I believe that this is a day when the Lord calls us to patience. This word, as I began looking over that verse to try to better understand it for myself, that the word "in," it denotes a fixed position in place, time, or state. At this time in life, at this time in world history, you must have patience. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. We can't be like the world that has no hope when they see things are hopeless. I was curious as to see if the number of attempted suicides was increasing with the things going on in the world. And we have a group that runs out of our station. I wanted to see, you know, what is going on? Are people found without hope? But we find here that impatience, in this time, in this age, that we should have cheerful and hopeful endurance with constancy, enduring, waiting, and in this, that we can acquire and hold on to the state of our soul, even in all the trials and in the troubles. We find on page 274 in the Book of Mormon, there's a story about a people. A people that had been wicked. The Lord sent one of His prophets to talk to them. His name was Abinadi. They were convinced. They changed. Took some time. They repented of their sins. They broke away from a group of people that wanted to slay them, and they became a group of people that were faithful to God. And we always have this understanding and this thought that when we're faithful to God, that, you know, there's nothing bad going to happen. And sometimes, you know, Christians that I hear today, they get this idea in their mind. And it tells us some about some of the things that they believed. I'm going to begin in verse 20. "Therefore they did watch over their people and did nourish them with things pertaining to righteousness. And it came to pass that they began to prosper exceedingly in the land. And they called the land Helam. And it came to pass that they did multiply and prosper exceedingly in the land of Helam. They built a city which they called the city of Helam. Nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten his people. Yea, he trieth their patience and their faith. You know, they were doing it right. They were living it right. They were receiving, because of that right living, they were receiving the blessing of God. And yet even in this, the Lord saw fit to chasten his people. He wanted to try their patience and their faith. And so he did. Yea, nevertheless, whoso putteth his trust in him, the same shall be lifted up at the last day. Yea, and thus it was with this people. Their faith was tried. For behold, I will show unto you that they were brought into bondage, and none could deliver them but the Lord their God, yea, even the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And it came to pass that he did deliver them, and did show forth his mighty works unto them, and great were their rejoicings. I'm thankful for whoever wrote this. Because he could have said how horrible the other things were, but when he summed it up, before he began this to really describe it, what happened, he talked about how great their rejoicings were. He wasn't focusing on the problems and the struggle and the turmoil. He was focusing on the positive. For behold, it came to pass that while they were in the land of Helam, yea, in the city of Helam, while tilling their land round about, behold, an army of Lamanites were in the borders of the land. And it came to pass that the brethren of Alma fled from their fields and gathered themselves together into the city of Helam. And they were much frightened because of the appearance of the Lamanites. But Alma went forth and stood among them and exhorted them that they should not be frightened, but that they should remember the Lord their God, and he would deliver them. Therefore they hushed their fears and began to cry unto the Lord that he would soften the hearts of the Lamanites, that they would spare them and their wives and their children. We find that the Lord did soften their hearts initially. We go to verse 54, and it kind of sums up what began to happen. The Lamanites placed a king, a man that knew Alma, an evil man. They placed a king over these people and put authority over them. In verse 54, it came to pass that Amulon began to exercise authority over Alma and his brethren, and began to persecute him and cause that his children should persecute their children. You know, I find for most of us, you can take a lot of things, but the hardest thing is when someone's messing with your kids. And yet the Lord required patience. He required even this, that they should suffer through this. For Amulon knew Alma, that he had been one of the king's priests, and that it was he that believed the words of Abinadi and was driven out before the king. And therefore he was wroth with him, for he was subject to King Laman. Yet he exercised authority over them and put tasks upon them and put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily unto God. And it came to pass that Amulon commanded that they should stop their cries, and he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And it came to pass that Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to him, and he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came unto them in their affliction, saying, lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know the covenant which ye have made unto me, and I will covenant with this people and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. And this will I do, that you may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, that you may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. And the Lord did strengthen them that they should bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. We live in a day when it requires great patience. We have to accept God's will in cheerfulness. Things that we're not used to, things that we don't like that are happening, we must be able to submit to God in cheerfulness. And so I want to read one of those other places. I have just a couple more verses that I want to read in a couple different places. 1 Nephi chapter 7. It's on page 74. There's some promises, some things that tell me that you and I have work to do. And we have a great opportunity to sound the alarm to those that are heedless of what is going on. We have an opportunity to share with them some of the prophecies. I missed an opportunity the other night. It didn't hit me until later in visiting with this Christian man. And we talked for 3 hours, you know. That I missed a couple opportunities to help enlighten his understanding of the Word of God. And while he views it differently, you know, I felt like here's a man that truly loves the Lord. And you know, later it hit me. I'm going to see him again, and we're going to have that conversation again. I know it, and this time I'm going to be better prepared to visit with this man. And so, these things that are coming, on page 74 in 1 Nephi chapter 7, there's a whole list of things that it says God is going to do. He talks about the fact that he's going to have, kind of like what it says in Revelation, verse 24. They shall be brought out of obscurity and out of darkness, and they shall know that the Lord is their Savior and their Redeemer, the Mighty One of Israel. He's talking about the house of Israel here, and that part of what we're reading from, these books, we're going to be given back to them so they would know who they are. And the blood of that great and abominable church, which is the whore of all the earth, shall turn upon their own heads. For they shall war among themselves, and the sword of their own hand shall fall upon their own heads, and they shall be drunken with their own blood. And every nation which shall war against thee, O house of Israel, shall be turned one against another. And if you read in Ezekiel chapter 38 and a number of the minor prophets, Joel and Zechariah, they talk about some of these things that we read about in Revelation chapter 16, the Battle of Armageddon. This is some of what was going to happen. They were going to be turned against themselves, and the Lord was going to destroy them. And so we see that he's active in the fight. I want to go to verse 32. For behold, thus saith the prophet, that the time cometh speedily that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. Oh, this is our job. This is where we come in. For behold, for the day soon cometh that all the proud and they which do wickedly shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. If you and I are in fear, we have not found the righteousness of God. And it's something that we should be focusing on in our lives to grow and to build before the Lord and strive to be righteous. But behold, for behold, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come, yea, even blood and fire and vapor of smoke must come. And it must needs be upon the face of this earth, and it cometh unto men according to the flesh, if it so be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. For behold, the righteous shall not perish, for the time surely must come that all they which fight against Zion shall be cut off. And the Lord will surely prepare a way for his people. He talks, I'm going to turn the chapter again, verse 49. But is the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh? For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all they which are built up to get power over the flesh, and they which are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and they which seek the lust of the flesh and the things of the world and do all manner of iniquity, yea, and fine, they which belong to the kingdom of the devil, it is they which need fear and tremble and quake. It is they which must be brought low in the dust. It is they which must be consumed to stubble. This is according to the words of the prophet. And the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. It must come. blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The time must come that God's people will be kept in his stall until he reigns in dominion and might and power. It tells us further that he gathereth his children. He numbereth his sheep, and they know him. There shall be one fold and one shepherd, and he shall feed his sheep, and in him they shall find pasture. And because of the righteousness of his people, Satan hath no power. You and I, this is one of our efforts. This is hard. We have a lot of challenges before us. I was visiting with a guy the other day, and somehow this story of Nehemiah was brought up. I don't know if you've ever read in the book of Nehemiah, but Nehemiah was the guy that gave the cup to King Xerxes. He was a man from Judah. He's the one that waited on King Xerxes, and when it was time for him to drink, he gave him the cup. And here, after the time of the 70 years, and when they could go back, he began to wonder about his brothers that were left in Israel and about Jerusalem. And he had an experience, and he had a desire, and he felt the Lord was calling him to go and to rebuild. And the day came that he had been fasting and praying about it, and Xerxes saw him and said, you know, here's a guy that's always happy. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And he told him the burden of his heart. And King Xerxes allowed him to go back to Israel to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he gave him an amount of time. I'm going to turn over there because I want you to see this. If you're reading along, because as they were challenged then, I believe we have the same challenge today, and maybe the same answer. Nehemiah shows up. He talks to the rulers. He has all these letters from the king. He goes back there. He's ready to start the work. He encourages them. He gets the nobles and the men that are left there in Jerusalem behind him. In chapter 3 of Nehemiah, there's a whole list of who began to do the work by this encouragement that the Lord had given him and he had given to those people. But there were enemies. They didn't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt. You've got to remember, Jerusalem's walls were tumbled down. They're all in a heap and in a mass. Their gates were burned. And yet, this job that they were given. In chapter 4, verse 1, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was with him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. What do these guys think they're doing? They have no power to do what they think they can do. And then Nehemiah says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They began to build, even through persecution and trouble, even though there are those that were upset. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Here, we're going to do this on the sly, but God heard what they were going to do. He sent those to warn them. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I set even the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. You know, we have so many enemies. Sometimes it keeps us from doing the work of God. It's time that as people, as a church, that we join in the fight together for one another. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. It came to pass that from that time forth, and from the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and bows, and the harbigans and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with his own hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. If we end this chapter, it tells us, I'm going to go to verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. They lived in their clothes day and night to do the work of the Lord. They were not idle, but they were prepared. You know, we have, this was kind of a temporal thing, but I want to talk about spiritually the need that we have to be involved in the work on one hand and our swords held on the other, guarding our souls and the souls of our people, strengthening one another against our enemies, encouraging one another that while there may be hard things that come, that we must be faithful, because God still has the ability to talk to us. He has a work that we are involved in, a work to take the gospel to the world. It's still our duty. These things that happen in the world can't change our duty as the church. We must continue in the work of God. We must not be caught unawares by our enemies. But start looking around those things that you and I are doing, where the world has an entrance in our life, and putting those things away. And let's be prepared for His coming. I was impressed the other day, last night as I read. How many of you saw the email about Honduras last night? Our brothers and sisters in Honduras. I think I read one that Brother Moser sent. He forwarded on and asked for prayers. And I read one that Sister Joni. And they asked for us to pray and fast with them because of some of the changes that are happening in Honduras. Things that are of great concern. The questions remain, you know. I didn't finish reading about the people there, the Almanas people, but God delivered those people, and they all left their homes and went somewhere else. They suffered loss, but it says that they bore with patience those things. And here our brothers and sisters in Honduras are kind of in this position to ask the Lord, what are we going to do if our government changes and people begin to have anti-American sentiment, and it could be dangerous for their families. Is it possible we may have to come back to the United States? And what of your work that is here? It's a day when we need what we are promised in Ephesians, the day of revelation and wisdom. The Spirit of God to give us those things as a church. A day to uphold each other in different places in their struggles. More than anything, I believe the Lord helped me to see that where I have all these concerns and it's easy to get caught up in the same things that the world has, I am not left in the dark. I know what His purposes are and I know what He's trying to do, and I want to be a part of it. And we need to be faithful. We need to be patient. There will be some suffering. I want to to end by telling you that my wife came and shared with me, she told me on the phone when I was at work one Wednesday night, and she told me about Rhea's testimony. Thought of how many times I think to myself, you know, Lord, we got people that got some really big needs. Seems like nothing's working right now. And I got to praise Him when my wife told me about Maria's testimony and finding a job. And I looked at that, in your patience possess you your souls. She had to fight through some of the discouragement to find the joy that God had waiting. We are in a time when we need patience. We are not called to fear, but to rise up and do our duty. God help us in this task.